May not realize it, except for the gospel, that the themes woven into the scriptures today have to do with weddings, marriage, and what an appropriate way to begin this second Sunday of ordinary time. How many of you are married? Nice. Marriage is a sacrament given to us by God, and that sounds nice in words, but it's probably one of the most challenging sacraments to live out, they say. As a marriage and family therapist, I hear a lot of stuff. And I know the challenges that come from marriage. We're not going to talk about that today, but I'm going to talk about the sacredness of marriage. So sacred that the scriptures today give us a metaphor of God marrying us. Now, God is a spirit, of course we know that. He's not going to walk down the aisle with a ring on his finger and all that good stuff. But the scriptures in Isaiah 62, it's called 3rd Isaiah, are describing the people who went through devastation. Zion, which is the holy mountain on which the temple was built, is gone. The whole town is gone. The Jews were exported, and this is the great tragedy of early Judaism. They were exported to Babylon, and they stayed there like for 5 decades. When they came home, there was nothing left. So people, other tribes around them, call them names. Well, the names here: forsaken, desolate, gone, ruined. So they got names. People do that even today. We who think we're a little stronger than the next person, we will bully the other person by putting him or her down. It's happening now, it happened in antiquity. Is it wrong? It was wrong then, it's wrong now. But God does one better. God says, I'm bringing you home. And he's talking to us. Now, for us, we're not away from home. I mean, maybe some of us live up north like I do. By the way, my name is Louis Skirty. I'm from New York, and I snowbird in and out of here periodically, but now I'm here for the month. But that's just so you know who's with you today. They're returning home, but they've been through horror. They've been through desolation. They've been through depression. Now, just think of ourselves when we go through our own depressions, our own anxieties, our own conflicts with the children getting ready for mass, like that group right there. She walked in, and I'm not going to point anymore because I don't want anybody to point to her. She walked in, and somebody said, good morning. She says, oh, almost didn't make it. I have 4 teenagers with me. So, but good, I'm glad you came with the 4 teenagers, because that shows what happens in our lives. Normal stuff happens. They say it in a different way, poetically. Stuff happens, but you know what I'm talking about. But we're here because we believe God always welcomes us back. Now, look at how intimately he wants us to know. Now, this is the vision of Isaiah telling the people of Israel, listen, this is how God relates to you. You're no longer going to be called depressed, desolate, abandoned, for the Lord loves you. It's poetic, but they put, the Lord takes delight in you. But come on, the Lord loves you. And the Lord will make your land. United States, I don't know, but the land in which we live and the quality of which we live on that land, the Lord will make your land his spouse. God will marry you. And as a young man marries a virgin, your builder, who's going to build Zion up again, is going to marry you. And he will take you as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride. So with that in mind, the scripture of the gospel relates. But we've got to focus on that for a second. How intimately God loves us. And even single, married, straight, gay, it doesn't matter. Every couple has problems. People have problems. And people make problems for each other. And in all my experiences, I think the big heart and soul of the problem between people is ego. Thinking more of myself than you. And in a married situation, you can't do that. I've been doing therapy for 25 years, whatever. And how many times have I heard wise guys, how can you give us advice because you're not married? Look, I don't have to be married to know how to live as a human being. Plus, I read all the books. And I always say, see all that paper on the wall? That gives me the right to give you advice. But I don't need to give advice, I give directives. So people say, no, it's her, it's him, he does this, it's ego. It could be his ego or your ego, but it's ego. I think more of myself than I do of you. I think more of myself than I do of my children. I think of more of myself and my drinking than I do of you. And the list goes on. It could be work, it could be anything. So ego gets in the way of relationships. I don't care if it's a friendship or a marriage or family life. When I think more of myself and my own wants, and it's hardly ever needs, it's usually wants. And I think more of my own wants than I do of the wants of my family, then conflict arises. And Jesus has given us the example by being at a wedding, making it sacred, but we'll get that in a second. But the reading from Isaiah really says, listen, marriage, let me put it wider, relationships between us are so important that God gives us a metaphor of marrying us. So our other half is God. I don't care if you're single, married, a kid, senior citizen. Our other half is God. And God is going to give us the strength, if we listen to him, follow his examples, follow the examples of Jesus, he's going to give us a directive as to how to live. Sometimes you've got to put ourselves down in order to raise another person, and nobody likes that. You know, and we got this American thing going on, which I love, I was born and raised here, so I love America and our values, and all, most of our values, and all that good stuff. But, you know, we're egocentric and my way, and, you know, we're always right. It's all a crock, you know that. We're not always right. And my ego is not always better than your ego. Coming into church, someone said, she was at the bottom of the step, and I says, come on up. She says, no, holiness is first. And she let me go up. It was a mistake. And I said to her, holiness is right there in her. That humility. Oh, big deal, I'm a priest and Joel dressed up and looks pretty. But that humility that she expressed is what we need as a church. We need as a family. We need as a country. Putting the other person first. Not to be, the Jews have a great phrase, it's called shmata. A shmata is a dust rag. My mother used to call it mapina. It's the rag you wipe everything up with, okay, shmata. I like that better than mapina. Shmata just sounds right. God is not asking us to be a shmata, a wet rag for each other. God is not asking us to be a footstool for each other. But to treat each other with dignity that we'd want to be treated with. So we're not meant to be slaves to one another, we're meant to be family. And that's why God uses this metaphor of him as the builder who marries us, his family. So Jesus goes to a wedding and his apostles are there too. Now, please, this thing about mother, what does your concern have to do with me? Sounds so nasty. And usually, you know, I used to call my mother mom or mommy. We all have something. But some people were raised with calling them mother. It's a little more formal, but okay. Well, Jesus called his mother, mother, more than once. The greatest was on the cross when he tells John to take this woman in your house. So woman, mother, he's talking to Mary, he's not being rude, but she's so funny, I think. She knows her son. They have no wine. Now, the wine buckets that were there were this big. they were like several gallons, and they were used for washing. They weren't used for wine. So they had a lot of water, good water, clear water, and they were ready for washing as the people came into the party. So she says, "They have. What does that have to do with me? My hour is not come." And this, John ties this into the last phrase, the sign. Jesus has several signs in the Gospel of John. You'll hear them as the Gospel is read. And what does that have to do with me? Goes right over her head. It was like that obstinate kid. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. But it goes into his heart and he does it. My brother and I were always like that. My brother would say, "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it." He could beat up and then he'd do it. My father would come to me and say, "You going to do it?" "Oh, absolutely." But sometimes I didn't do it, but it made it sound good and I didn't get beat up. So those are the days before child abuse. So he says to his mother, "What does it have to do with me?" And she says, "Do what he tells you to do." He just said, no. He just said, "I'm not going to do it. I'm just saying this, me, 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 me." He just gave that as an example. It has nothing to do with me. It's their party. Let them get the wine. Oh, yeah? Do what he tells you. She knew Jesus. And she knew that request would be honored and respected. And she knew he would do something. Because she was divine? No, because she was his mother. So all you people out there who have mothers, you know they know what you're doing. You know they know how you're thinking. And you know they can read your minds. I don't care what you say or do. They know you. Mother's got that thing from God. A real insight. So Jesus does this. Gets the water. You heard the whole story. It's a wonderful story of Cana. And the gallons and gallons of wine. Wine enough for everybody. For a feast for another week. Because they used to feast weddings for a week. And it's the best wine. Now, God is giving you and me that wine. We don't have to go any further than to see the wine that God has given us in the Eucharist. I know because of COVID, we haven't been receiving from the cup, but we know that when we receive the body of Christ in the Eucharist and the bread, it's also the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ. That's the sacrament. So even though we're physically not drinking the wine, we are receiving the wine. Because it's not just wine, it's sacramental experience that God gives us when we come forward for the Eucharist. So we come from our own worlds. We come from all the anxieties and all the desolations that we might have. And God says, come on in. Make yourselves at home, relax, have some wine. Listen to some stories. He's filling us. And what is he doing? He's doing it like, and another metaphor, like a mother. He often calls himself, Jesus referred to himself more than once as a mother hen. A lot of metaphors. I treat Jerusalem like a mother hen. I'd like to grab Jerusalem and just hug her and make her better, make her feel good. That's Jesus. And more than once in the scriptures, God the Father talks to himself as father, as shepherd, as spouse today. Breaking through any barrier so we understand how much God loves us, how much God wants us to talk to him. Open our hearts. When we're confused, when we made a mistake, when we've sinned, he's there to forgive us. He's there. Come on home. You belong here. There's enough wine for everybody here. The wine of faith, the wine of hope, the wine of charity, the wine of love. It's all available to you. But you got to come. And so we come to the altar. We come to the Eucharist. We come to the Word. And we celebrate our faith in a God who at times is father, at times is husband, at times is shepherd. It's all a metaphor to relate to us. And the earth-shattering metaphor is consumed in that simple word, God, all in all. He's here for you and me. Let's enjoy him.